And by His grace I know the precious blood of Jesus cleanses white as snow. I love Him.
I love Him.
Because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once I was lost upon the plains of sin, once was a slave to doubts and fears within, once was afraid to trust a loving God, but now my guilt is washed away in Jesus' blood. I love Him. Because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once I was bound, but now I am set free. Once I was blind, but now the light I see. Once I was dead, but now in Christ I live, to tell the world of peace that He alone can give. I love Him.
I love Him.
Because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Anywhere forward in the King's highway, to the prize before us, nearer every day. Learning more of Jesus and His holy will, never turning backward, never standing still. Anywhere forward, forward is the word. Have you not the captain's orders heard?
Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us on, we pray.
Anywhere forward in the King's highway. Anywhere forward, let the moments bring avenues of service for our blessed King. Work for Him is precious, toiling in His might, for His yoke is easy and His burden light. Anywhere forward, forward is the word. Have you not the captain's orders heard?
Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us on, we pray.
Anywhere forward in the King's highway. Anywhere forward, step by step we'll go, where His word and spirit shall the pathway show. Forward in His service, in the life of rest, spreading wide His kingdom, useful, glad, and blessed. Anywhere forward, forward is the word. Have you not the captain's orders heard?
Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us on, we pray.
Anywhere forward in the King's highway. Anywhere forward in the King's highway.
raise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, mend me, mold me, and fill Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us
road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares, fear not, I hear him say. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. He tells me of my Father's love and never slumbering eye. My everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens too. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road.
Jesus has lifted my load. Oh, Jesus has lifted my load. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. We're marching against Satan, and we're standing for what's right. We won't desert nor surrender. We are soldiers till we die. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Victory is our battle cry. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join our happy throng. We're blood-washed, born-again believers, and we sing a joyful song. King Jesus is our mighty captain, and it's him we shall obey. We're on the battlefield for Jesus, winning souls for Christ today. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. Though the enemy be all around us, we shall not be put to flight. By faith we know we have the victory, and no matter what the cost, we will fight to rescue hopeless sinners. Not a soul must ever be lost. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
All right, amen. Hope you're all ready to go here. Good Wednesday afternoon here in lovely cold Minnesota. It's not too bad. It's 61, actually. It's going to get warmer. I'll go for my praying and my walking afterwards here after this broadcast today, and it'll be nice and warm out there. Then it's going to drop down, and we're going to be in the 40s. Going to be down in the 40s. We've had some nice fall weather here. Been nice and warm. Tomorrow it's going to be 49 and sunny. Going to head on down for hunting season. I'm getting all my hunting stuff ready and getting ready to go. Lucius and I will be going out in November there when the season starts. And I'll go in the second season. I might try to get him out the second season if he wants to go. It'll be freezing out there. The second season is frozen tundra season. It's when you freeze. Or you shoot a deer and you shoot him in the wrong place and you got to chase him through miles of frozen woods. And then you start sweating like crazy. That's right. It's at the end of November. Is the second season, right after Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving. It's when that is. Alex, don't be a baby. That's right. Don't you be a baby, Alex. You got to come up here and visit us in the frozen tundra. Jimmy Witt just asked me, hunting, you mean like shooting animals? Well, yeah, I'm not talking about two-legged critters. What's with the weird questions, man? What's up with that? No grocery shopping? My goodness gracious. Hey, Jimmy, where do you think people get animals from? Somebody's got to kill them. Did they drop you from another planet or something and just like drop you onto the scene here or what? Oh. You mean like animals? Oh. I don't even think it's real. It can't be. It can't be real. Oh, that's funny. Yeah, that's funny. Anyway, I'm guessing he's kidding. I'm guessing that's a big joke. I'm hoping. But in my life, I'll tell you what, in my ministry since I've pastored, crazy has just found me wherever I was. I could tell you stories without giving the names, but I could tell you stories that would literally, you'd think they were fiction. You wouldn't even think they were true. You just be like, man, that's not true. That didn't happen. Oh, yes, it did. So we're going to talk about marriage today. Premarital counsel, kind of a mixture of things from the scriptures. I don't know. I just felt led to talk about it. Talk about some of these issues that may help somebody out there as they might be seeking advice in some different areas. And maybe you'll have some questions about some things and maybe I can help you with some of those. But, you know, I should call this 10 reasons why people divorce, maybe even, but I won't do that. But here's the thing. I will tell you this. Part of the reason people's marriages don't make it, part of the reason, not all of it, but part of it, I believe part of the reason their marriages don't make it is preparation. They don't prepare right. Nobody prepares them at all. Spiritually, they're not prepared, many of them. And they lack the necessary communication that needs to be there in a successful marriage. So there's a lot of reasons. And you know, let me ask you a question. Don't you think it's a good idea, even if you weren't a Christian, since God is the one that authored marriage, God is the one that ordained marriage, God is the one that brought marriage about, wouldn't it be a good idea, especially as a Christian, wouldn't it be a really good idea if you took your marriage counsel from the scriptures and not from the world? Like, it seems like today that there are so many people that take their counsel in marriage. They take it from the world or somebody with a bunch of failed marriages that isn't walking with the Lord currently. Hey, I know people that are married for 25 years. They were married two times before that, but they've been married for 25 years. And they are walking with the Lord and they are living faithful. So I'm not trying to put anybody down. What I'm saying is that they go to worldly people for advice. So if you want to destroy your marriage before it even gets started, then go ahead and take your advice from the world. Take your advice from worldly psychologists. And you'll destroy your marriage. Well, the Bible says that God is the author of marriage. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. You know, I believe this with all my heart, that God has the perfect spouse for someone out there, for every person out there. God has the one that they're supposed to spend the rest of their life with out there, especially the Christian. I know when I was a lost man, I know what the devil offered me. And I'm telling you how uncanny this is when I talk to you about this. But it's very uncanny. But let me say this to you, that I know before I was saved that Satan offered me something right? That Satan offered me something that was a cheap imitation of what God had for me. And Satan will throw something in your way to get you to jump on it. He'll throw someone your way because he knows what'll happen. He knows what he would do with it. He knows what happened to your life. But it is God that ordains marriage. So I guess the first way, I guess you could destroy your marriage, and maybe I'll retitle this later, I don't know. But as far as destroying a marriage before it begins, or destroying even the concept of marriage, is not taking marriage from the scripture, your counsel from the scriptures. If you choose not to take your counsel from the scriptures, because God is the author of marriage, evolutionists cannot explain marriage at all. We can. We can explain it, why every tribe and tongue and nation all over the world has always observed something called marriage. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. I want you to notice something, that Adam was able to name everything else, but God had to give Adam a wife. And the Lord God caused, but for Adam there was not a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs. So this is the first time we see God as a doctor here, right? Better than any anesthesiologist. God puts Adam to sleep. So the first surgery was performed right here. Isn't that something? Genesis is the book of beginnings. Think about that. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So God closed up the flesh. He closed up the wound. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman. So God took the rib. You know, that's everything that they're trying to do. You know everything man's trying to do? They're trying to take cells and create life out of it. They're trying to do all these things. You ever notice that, how they're trying to do all that? They'll try to take this bone or this thing, or they'll try to take the cells of something, or they'll try to do it, and they can't do it. Right? Yet they're so far more advanced than the scriptures. But listen to what God says. God put him to sleep. He slept. He took one of his ribs, he closed up the flesh instead thereof. He sealed up the incision, he sealed up the wound, he sealed it all up. So he took one of those ribs from the side, right? One of his ribs. What's that a picture of? Well, remember when Thomas, when Jesus said, "Reach hither thy hand into my side"? And that's something, it's a picture of the church also. But anyway, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She was taken out of man's side so that she would forever be by his side. See, that's what God intended for marriage. The picture that we have here from the Lord and what he did in his divine surgery. He did a divine surgery. And this divine surgery is what he made woman from. That's right, Jessica. He wounds that he may make whole. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, we're to be with your spouse, you're to be one flesh. You know what I see in a lot of marriages? I don't see one flesh. What I see in a lot of marriages is I see two people trying to be roommates. There's a danger in people, and this is all, listen, this is gonna could go everywhere today, but that's okay. Rantings from a pastor, I guess you could call it. It doesn't matter really what you call it, but here's maybe just some wisdom for you to think about. But what I have seen, and some people you see it with if they've been single for a very long time. There are dangers in when people are single for a very long time. One of those dangers is once they live with somebody else, once they get married, they've been used to being two single people going their own way and doing their own thing. And then you bring those two people together, and those two people are supposed to be one. They're supposed to be one. They're supposed to walk together in this world as one. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Right there, that's your missing rib right there, right? That's right there. That's that rib taken from your side because that's where she's to be. Is that your side? Christianity is the only religion that has ever respected the woman and put her in a place of dignity. When we follow biblical Christianity, it's a place of dignity for a lady. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." So that man will one day leave that father and that mother, and he will cleave. That word cleave, to stick to adhere to. To unite, to fit, to be united closely in interest or affection. I think what happens is a lot of young people, or people when they get married, they may understand a little bit about marriage bed and things of that nature, but they don't understand what God expects from them as they unite together. They don't really understand the true nature of marriage. And when they lose sight of that or don't know that or don't understand that, in the very simple concepts that are here, they're destined to be a lot of issues in the future. And we see it. We see a lot of those issues in the future. Or from the, you know, into the future, we see them with couples that get that way. They get married, then you could see them distantly coming. Amen, Dan and Angie. That's good to hear. Dan and Angie says, "This is Dan chatting. Angie and I got married 9 years ago, but our marriage really began this year since we both got saved." Amen. That's wonderful. Dan and Angie visited here last week on Sunday, visited our church. They're about 40 minutes away. So you pray for them as the Lord continues to teach them and they learn and be discipled and grow in the Lord. And Lord willing, we'll see them again sometime. But we see the picture here. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Well, why not? They're married. They shouldn't be ashamed. There was no sin. There was no sin in that. Right? There is absolutely no sin in that. "Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." So we understand that the marriage bed is, it says, is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled. So it's not a shame for them to be naked. They hadn't sinned. There was no sin in that. Now, it didn't take long for Satan to try to infiltrate marriage. And as you're courting and going through everything like that in a premarital issue or being a newlywed, it's not going to take long for Satan to try to get into your marriage. It's not going to take long for him to slither into your marriage, to try to find some way into your marriage to harm it or to hurt it in some way. Remember, as the Bible says, it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he is there to devour you. As children of God and as premarital, before you get married or in courtship type situations, or when you get into a newlywed, understand that Satan is always lurking about. Always. He's always there. He's always there to try to harm you. He's always there to try to infiltrate. He's always there to try to make a way in. Didn't take long. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So, we know the story there. And it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her. So we find out here that Eve goes ahead and gives the fruit to her husband. And he takes it willingly. And the eyes of them were both opened. Both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. So we see the first marriage here. We see Satan afflicting the first marriage here. What does this teach in pre-marriage or premarital counseling? What does it teach newlyweds, and what does it teach those of us that have been married for a while? It teaches us that if Satan attacked that marriage, he'll come after yours too. It teaches us that the wife is the weaker vessel. The wife is more prone to Satan's subtle attacks. If the serpent would have came to Adam and told him to eat the fruit, I think Adam would have boxed it on the head. I think he would have just thumped it, probably. But see, Satan always uses the attack. He uses the wife. Or he picks on the wife, I should say. The weaker vessel. Now, knowing that, it means that you and I always have to be on our guard. Likewise, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life. Being heirs together of the grace of life. as being heirs together. That's who we are. We are heirs together of the grace of life. You should know that if you get married, the one thing that you should know is that Satan is going to attack your marriage. That's the one thing that you and I ought to kind of understand going into it. That as Satan attacked the first marriage, he forever wants to attack all marriages. That's his goal. That's his design. And you can expect that with you, as a single man, before you're married, speaking to the men here, understand this one thing, that before you get to that, you better have your heart right with God, and you better be walking with the Lord, because here's the thing. If you're not walking with God, and then you bring along a wife, and you marry her, and then Satan attacks the marriage, you not only have to be concerned with yourself, but as a husband, you've got to be able to strengthen your wife. That's important. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So here's a lesson, a good lesson right here. Premarital message and lesson right here. God's not going to accept your excuses. One of the worst things you can ever do as a husband is blame your wife for the way your marriage is going. That's one of the worst things that you can do. If you do that, expect more trouble to come. As a leader, as a husband, as a father, the failures of those underneath us are largely our failures. They're not anybody else's but ours. Because if you sit around and blame everybody else, more failure will come. It has to. It's inevitable that that's going to happen. Inevitable. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So, we see the pattern here. Now, we also see the fall of man in marriage, the impact of the fall of man on marriage. This is what we see right here. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now look what he says unto the woman. I've talked about this before, but I'll tell you this. You want to really destroy a marriage before it gets started? Have unrealistic expectations about your spouse or your prospective spouse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. But where is the desire? The desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's a lot of people that want to rush into marriage, and I know what it was like. I think my courtship was, see you in September. Mine was about 10 months. The circumstances were interesting in that sense, because my wife was raised to just get married. When you, as a lady, you just get married, right? And you, she wasn't really looking for a lot of other things besides just being married and serving the Lord. Me, I had come out of the world and I needed to be married. I wasn't going to be successful as a Christian if I wasn't married. Well, I mean, as a pastor anyway, and somebody that was called to the ministry, I just knew I needed to be married. From my past and what I had been through and everything, I knew that the Lord knew that. It's not really what I knew, it's the Lord knew it. But anyway. But here's the thing. People need to take some time to get to know one another also, you know, so they can avoid a lot of things. But my point in talking about this verse is that in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be thy husband. Your husband is going to be a sinner. Your husband is going to be a fallen creature, though saved, a fallen man. And she would be subjected to a fallen man. She would be in submission to a fallen man that would fail her. And I've met some young ladies, some ladies and some men, that you got so many stars in your eyes. That they have this dream of marriage that is not reality. And I'm telling you, if your imagination of marriage is not what lines up with the scriptures and it's not reality, then you're going to be in a lot of trouble when you go to get married. When you get married, because trials are going to come, you're going to see the failures of one another, you're going to see the fact that you're not perfect. You're going to see that there's some failures there along the way. And you're going to get discouraged quickly. Some people have all these thoughts in their mind about what marriage is, but is it from the scriptures? Is it what God says reality is about it? Some people think in their mind, oh, marriage is going to help me be a better person. Oh, no, it's not. You got to walk with God to be a better person. Or I'll be a better Christian if I'm married. Well, if you don't do your devotions now, if you don't walk with God and devote your time now to the Lord, you're not going to do it then either. In fact, it'll be worse. So that's another thing. Those unrealistic expectations of things. Exactly. Exactly. Like a Hallmark movie or a romance novel. If that's what your idea of marriage is, you're going to be sorely disappointed. And in fact, you've built something up in your mind that is not practical. And then you get married and then, oh man, this isn't what it was cracked up to be. This isn't what I thought it was. This is harder than I thought it was going to be. What are you laughing about, Carl Winters? You know how many people watch those Hallmark shows? They're all gay or nades, aren't they? Telling you. I know you know they're gay or nades, Carl. So. Think about that for a second. Not gay Hallmark movies, but think about the fact that you have to realize that you're marrying a sinner, albeit saved by grace, one that is sanctified and walking in the fear of the Lord, but that flesh is still fallen. So, husband and wife, or prospective husband and wife, remember, you're marrying a person that is imperfect. You're marrying a person that has the direct result of the fall of man in them. That's not an excuse to sin. It's a reason to be vigilant and diligent against it. But you're to think sober-minded. You're to understand sobriety. You know, there's a lot of men that aren't sober in their marriage, but there's a lot of women that are silly women laden with sins. For of this sort are they which creep in houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They've got in their mind this image of what marriage is supposed to be. And they have a silly notion in their mind. Which is not reality. And men, you have men that don't want to grow up and face the facts. Some of them have children really quickly, praise the Lord. You ought to have them when God brings you together. You ought not use birth control. You ought not try to play God. You ought not try to stop from having babies. God made the plumbing to have babies. That's why he made it. You ought to have them as long as God will give them to you. And you ought to thank God for every single one of them. but it's reality. So I think when you see that some of these points, well, the first point is that God made marriage. God made marriage. He instituted it. He orchestrated marriage. He ordained marriage. God provided the wife for Adam. That Satan will always attack marriage. Be prepared for that. That he will always attack it. He will always seek to infiltrate it. He will always seek to go after either spouse, but especially the weaker vessel. He will always do that. So we understand that is, and the third thing that you must understand, right? The third thing that you must understand, somebody take notes for me. Hannah, write these down, those three things. Write those down. Write each point down for me. The third thing you must understand, because I'm not even using my notes, but the third thing that you must understand is the impact of the fall of man on marriage. The impact of the fall on marriage. We underestimate the fall of man, the impact of the fall. And we ought not do that. We ought to have a right and sober understanding of that we're marrying flawed people. Not that that's an excuse to sin. It isn't. But it's reality. Your vain imaginations of what marriage is not reality. Your unrealistic expectations is not reality. The impact of the fall is literal, it's real. And I would say number four, some of the best premarital advice I could possibly ever give you would be to know your role. Don't forget to write that one down, Hannah. Keep track of all these for me. Know your role. Look what God instituted here. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Well, conception is part of a woman's role. What am I supposed to just make babies and bake cookies? No, there's a lot more for you to do than that. And my wife does a lot more than that. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. the woman understanding and knowing the role. Where does this put her at? This puts her in the home. Your wife is to be the guide of your home. She is to be there and she is to understand that her primary work is in the home. Always and forever, her primary work will be in the home. That's where God put it. That's not a punishment. That isn't a bad thing. It's where God put her. It's where she best glorifies God, is in the home. It's where she shines the most, is in the home. That's where it is. And before you get married, you better understand. You better understand those roles. You better have them down. Right? You better understand them. You better go over them. You better talk about them. You better have them down. You better agree upon them. And you better mine out everything about them and make sure you're in agreement. You better make sure that you understand them. What are they? What are the roles? Well, they're very simple. The woman is in the house. The place of the woman is the home. Her whole life is centered around conception and bringing forth children, and caring for the home. Her whole life is centered there. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That was God's order. The first reason why women are not to take the leadership role anywhere over men is because Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was deceived. Where does God say she shall be saved? She shall be delivered. She shall be preserved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I've met a lot of women that aren't, they're silly women laden with sins. They're not sober in their home. They don't take their work serious in the home. Ladies today, there's a lot of women today that do not take their work serious. The raising of children and the giving of themselves to their husbands and their children and managing and guiding and directing that home. They don't take it serious. They don't see the importance of it. They get starry eyes for something else. But God shows the order. God shows the direction where her deliverance comes from, where he will preserve them. By the way, there's a lot of men that don't want to work very hard. I'll get to that in a second. Let me finish this. And thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So then the question has to be asked. Do I submit to my husband ruling over me? Do I submit to my husband ruling over me? That word rule is a very important one. The Bible says that the bishop must rule well his own house. There's a rulership that goes on there. A husband is a ruler. That's what he is. Let's get. Means to govern, to control the will and actions of others, either by arbitrary power or authority, or by established authority. It's to govern the conduct and manage things. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Look, before you get married as a wife, can you say this? I will obey him and let him rule over me. These are so neglected today that most pastors won't talk about this. They won't break it down. I'm not better than anybody else. This is just what God gave me and told me, you preach this and you follow this and you believe this. And I do believe it. I do believe it. I believe it so much that when I fail at it, it grieves my heart and brings me to tears. Because I hate failing God. And I hate failing my wife, and I hate failing others. It bothers me greatly because I believe it. But is there a willingness? You know, is there that desire and that? Well, by the way, I think this is going to be one of many broadcasts that I deal with marriage and counseling and things like that, because I'm going to put together a series. I've already marked it. The first one I did was a while back, and I'm just putting it under premarital counsel. Hang on a second. I did it back in 2019, and I just did a video or an audio, and I recorded it and I put it on. And this is an important one for you all to listen to. Defense against Satan's end times attack on Christian marriages. I put this one under premarital counseling. I'm going to put this one under premarital counseling, and I'm going to put more. I'm going to do more underneath that. I'm going to do more. Because I believe our marriages need it. I believe you out there need it. Because I think a lot of you don't have any advice at all or counsel at all. I wish you were in a church. I wish you could submit and go to a church, or if you could find a church, I wish we could help you somehow more. But at least if you'll get some of these basics down from the scriptures and from the teaching, then yeah, this will be on. Oh, is this not on YouTube? I bet it isn't, is it? I bet this one's not on YouTube, is it? Almost got that fly. Anyway, sorry. But I want to help you with some of these things. And I know a lot of people aren't going to listen to them or whatever, and I don't even care about that. I just want to give you truth. I know 700 people or 1,000 people or 1,500 people listen to me getting chewed out by a bunch of dykes and all those other things. I know that'll happen, but very little will listen to this one. However, though, on sermon audio, this one did do pretty well, actually. To be honest with you, it did. Actually, a lot of people listen to this one here, so I was kind of surprised at that. Well, I am surprised now anyway, thinking about it, but maybe I wasn't then. I don't know. Whatever. But back to the scriptures here. I want to help you with these things. Will you let your husband rule over you? Will you? Husband, will you rule over them? There's a lot of men out there that won't take the lead and lead their wives. They're passivist in that. They're passive, and then their wives have to step up their game and go beyond biblical truth. That's right, Hannah. A lot of times they can't handle hearing the truth. But husbands should know. So wife, that's your role. Husband, it's to rule over. It's to rule over. And unfortunately, we're going to all do it in sorrow sometimes. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You're going to do a lot in sorrow. That doesn't mean you don't love them or anything like that. It just means that there's going to be sorrow because of it. The work that we do as a husband, when we go to work, we're going to have a lot of sorrow in this world. So do you rule over your family? Not as a tyrant and a bully and somebody that's just plain mean, but as a loving husband and a good ruler. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. So this fourth one is very important. It's understanding the role of a husband and a wife. Before you get married, I mean, you better mine out that order. You better mine out that order, and you better agree. If you don't agree, don't get married. If you don't agree with that person that you're going to marry about what the role of the sexes are. And by the way, what do I mean by that? Well, personally, what I believe the scriptures teach and what I can see very plainly is it means that the wife stays home and the husband cares. The husband goes out. What does this illustrate the roles here? The wife's primary work is in the home. The husband's primary work is in the world. All right, I'm going to stop here and answer Stephen's question. And also Peter's question up there that asked me if I wanted the flat earth shirt. Well, of course I do, Peter. Of course I do. Next, though, the flat earth. It's a mockery shirt. I don't believe in the flat earth. We're not going to get into that, though. No arguments about flat earth. Only jokes about it. Okay. Stephen asks a question, not being a tyrant or a bully, but is there a time to be stern with your wife? It begs the question of what it means to dwell with them according to unity, to knowledge. Yes, there is a time to be stern. As a pastor, there's a time I have to be stern. When I lead here in the church, there's a time that I have to be stern. With my wife, there's a time that I have to be stern. Not very often. There have been times. But I think she could... I think that she could testify to you that I've been stern, but I've never been mean. I've never been mean. I don't believe anyway. But... gotten excited before? Yeah. Definitely. But there's a difference in being stern and firm. I think firm is probably a better word to use and a better description of what we have to be. I think one of the examples of that is when Job was dealing with his wife. He looked at her and he rebuked her, but it wasn't in a mean way. It was a firm way. But, you know, he said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." So, you know, he corrected her. But the difference, is, I think, not being mean, you know, not being, you know, that way. Now, I will tell you this, that there are times that my wife and I, we could have a discussion, and by her speaking very softly and very directly, but kindly, it moves me more than if she were to get upset and angry. Because most guys, when they get yelled at, will shut down. They'll just be like, "Yeah, whatever." They'll just get angry, is what they'll get. A soft answer turneth away wrath. So anyway, there's that understanding there. But the wife's primary work is going to be in the home, and the husband's primary work is going to be in the world. He's going to go out and face the world. And here's what I have told people. And we'll cross-reference this in other marriage talks. But let's be very plain and clear. If you're not ready to take care of that wife and pay all the bills and lead, and have her care for the home and the children that will come and all those things. If you're not willing to do that, then you shouldn't marry. I had one guy tell me one time, that he goes, well, if I brought my wife home from work, I'd have to work like 12 hours. So? I'll tell you what, this doctrine has gotten me in more trouble with people, gotten men more angry at me. I've had more Jezebels and Ahabs attack me over this. They try to make it out to be something else, but it ends up always being this because their life shows that they don't do this. That they don't follow the scriptures. But see, I didn't make it up. God showed you right here the roles of the sexes. He showed it right here. But he also goes a step further. He goes further when he explains it. I believe it's Titus. Titus 2. Here it is. That they may teach the young women to be sober. You know, there it is again. Women have a tendency not to be so, young men do too, by the way, not to be sober-minded. They lose it and flip out. A lot of women can lose it and flip out if they don't get what they want. Men do it too, but I'm just telling you, that's the Bible. That's what it means by not being sober. But they're commanded to be regular, calm, not under the influence of passion. Do you know that when you're not sober-minded, it means you're under the influence of something? So whether it's under the influence of alcohol, whether it's under the influence of your passions and your anger, you're under the influence of something that's clearly skewed. You know, I've seen people dealing with people right now that I've seen with marriage problems. And their problems, really, one of their problems is a lack of sobriety. The woman literally thinks that she's done too much for the Lord, or she's done too much for her husband. She's done too much. She's went too far. She spent, you know, giving her life to her husband, and it's too much. Right? But it's not too much. That's not being sober-minded. Making decisions under the heat of passion will also, by the way, destroy your marriage. Making decisions in that heat of passion, that's a good way to destroy your marriage, too. I'm going to write that down here before I forget. No, I didn't have some out. I didn't have a perfect outline today. I've never had a perfect outline. Anyway, but it says here to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children. Where is it saying the woman's supposed to be? What's her role? It's in the home. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. But notice what it says here. That the word of God be not blasphemed. So then if the woman is not in her home serving the Lord through her children and her, or through her husband and her children, guiding the home and taking care of her children, then what does that mean? Very simple. Very simple. If they're not keepers at home, if they're not discreet, if they're not chaste keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. But Carl says, yeah, she blasphemes. Not just her. Not just her. Her husband. Her husband. Her husband blasphemed the word. That's why. People don't like that. That's not very popular. Talking about these things and those doctrines, especially these, they're not popular. They don't make me a lot of friends. The offerings don't pour in when I talk about those things. Well, I mean outside of this church. This church is a very giving church. These men believe it, and so do their wives. They believe it. But if you notice here what's being said here, think about this discussion. You know why most marriages fail? And most of them do fail, by the way, today. Because God's original intent for marriage is ignored. That's why. That's why they fail. That's what happens. God's original intent for marriage, what God commanded marriage to be, and his intentions for marriage, ignored, disobeyed, rejected. And not in the world. I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about among God's people. They're ignored. Not followed. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So when men don't know their roles, When they don't know them, men and women, when they don't know the role that God has for them, and they don't, okay, knowing the role, and then number six, we have God's original intent for marriage being ignored. It's one thing to not know, but before you get married, you ought to know the roles of a man and a wife. You ought to know what God states about that. And then, by the way, we'll get to number, I inverted the order here, number five. That needs to go somewhere, making decisions in the heat of passion. That's a good one, but we'll put that somewhere else. Let's just call number five, God's original intent for marriage ignored. Once you know the roles, and then if you knowingly disobey that order, that command that God has given, then you're blaspheming the word of God and you expect that it's going to work out? It won't work out. It's like saying this, I know the roles, except I'm going to ignore God's commands and original intent for marriage. And I think it'll still be successful. I think I can make it work. I like what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." From henceforth thou shalt have wars. When you know God's original intent, and you ignore it, it's blasphemy to God. That's what it is. Blasphemous behavior. People are going to look at that life and say, these people don't really believe the Bible. What a marvelous accusation when people accuse us of believing God's word. Those guys are zealous nuts. Those guys are fanatics. I mean, they're always there when the church doors are open. Their wives and their children dress modestly. They separate from the world. They're a bunch of crazy fanatics. Why shouldn't our marriages look different? Our marriages are supposed to be different. Our marriages are supposed to be separated, and they're supposed to be patterned after what we find in Genesis. That's what they're supposed to be. Like the Grateful Dead, the deadheads used to follow them around. People that really believe this book will go across sea and land to find a church or to find the preaching of God's word. I don't care what they call me. Call me whatever you want to. So you better, before you get married, that better be, you better have that down. You better understand the consequences of not following God's order. Because it's real. See, Eve was not satisfied with what God had given her. She wasn't. She was deceived. She became deceived. She was deceived. By the way, here's another thing. What this shows us as far as the roles go. If you're not working hard right now as a man to prepare to be a husband, if you're not working full-time and giving yourself to work full-time, then you're not really worth marrying somebody's daughter. I'll be honest with you. Because if you can't work full-time now, if you can't work full-time now, you won't do it when you have a wife either. You won't. It won't happen. You got to give yourself now to that and be a man and work. And man, I'll tell you something right now. I try to work hard and do what the Lord has for me to do and produce, you know, study my Bible, read, pray, put together sermons, put together broadcasts, put together everything, counsel, take care of the flock and everything else, and give myself to that as much as I can. You know, but you know what? So do the men of this church. The men of this church, they work hard. They go to work and they work hard. And they work long hours, some of them do. A lot of them do. Most of them do. And they're men. And the guys that didn't want to do that, they leave here. They don't stay. They just don't. They won't stick around. Why? Because they don't want to work hard. And they know that the men of this church, like, you're not going to be able to, like, give excuses to these men. Like, you couldn't stand before them and give them an excuse of why you can't do something. When they're all hard workers and they're all doing whatever they can to provide for their families, to lead, to not send their daughters off to go work for some man, all those other things. Or some woman, whoever, in that sense. They understand the roles that God has given. And they believe it. They believe what's preached. My dad's 77 years old. My dad's 77 years old, had a heart attack a year ago, and he works a full-time job. My dad works, I think he works 45 hours a week. He doesn't know what that means when people say they're too tired to get up for work. When men say those things, that they're too tired to get up and do things and all that kind of stuff, like, he doesn't even know what that means. Or, like, whether he has a cold or something like that, like, dad doesn't know really what that means. I'm not talking about being sick where you shouldn't be in a, put yourself at a dangerous place or something. You got to be careful about that. I'm not speaking of that. What I'm saying is just normal everyday aches and pains. Or somebody's got a cold and they say they can't do anything. Or they can't work hard or because they're in pain or whatever the case may be. I never saw it. Like, my dad never did that my whole life. I always watched my dad get up and go to work and do. He was up way before me 4 o'clock in the morning, getting up, going to work. Had hernia operations and obstructed bowels and gallbladder and all that other stuff and still just went to work, man. He tried to go to work when they're like, man, you can't go back to work yet. So when I hear men complain about all those other things like that, it just... Right? It just baffles the mind to people like my dad. And see, my point of reference is like my dad. So when I see people do that, I'm like, I don't think so, man. I don't know what's up with that. But that... Because my dad was never like that. So when you think of those things, you know, when you see these examples here in the scriptures of what God says, right in the beginning of marriage, he shows that. He shows what it's going to be like for a man. And if a man's not going to rule, if he's not going to work, if he's not going to do what it takes... By the way, there is no retirement in this verse. You see this? In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. I don't see any retirement in that verse, do you? That means you're going to work until Jesus comes or until you die. That's what it says. Right? Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. So what do we see at the beginning of marriage here? We see these principles there. We see that making, you know, ignoring God's statutes or ignoring God's example that he has given us, his order, his commands that he's given us for marriage. Right there. Talks. Look what God shows us again. Because he shows us again his order right here. What did he send him out? So he drove out the man and he placed him in the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword. God sent him out from forth of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So God said, I sent him out to work. What does it say in chapter 4? What's the first thing we see? Eve's career? Nope. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. So, what do we have there again? We have another example of marriage. We have another illustration of the roles of the sexes right there in marriage. Adam's working in the garden. Look at the end of that verse. Adam's working in the garden, tilling the ground. Eve is at home having babies. That's God's way. That's the way God intended it to be. And when you ignore that, you don't get your marriage started off on a right foot, especially when you know the truth of it. By the way, a lot of peculiar problems come up when this is ignored. What are some of those? When a man's working really hard out there, doing everything he needs to do, he comes home and the wife is working too. The home's not taken care of the way that he feels it should be. He feels neglected, except he expects his wife to do more than what she's capable of doing in the situation that she's in, because she's working. I remember a young man that I pastored, and I remember him. He was only working like 30 hours a week, and he expected his wife was working like, he was working like 25, and she was working like 45 or 50. And he expected everything to be done at home. He expected everything to be done, that for everything to go, well, I'm like, but you got her work. She's working twice as many hours as you are. I've also seen it when this order is not followed. Right? When it's disobeyed. The cost of disobedience to this. I've seen it. I've seen the high cost of disobedience to this. It strains the marriage. The wife is focused on trying to make money outside of the home. They come home and there's no unity in the home. There's no peace in the home. There's no continuity in the home. The home becomes like this battleground where you try to get along with each other when you're there and you're not used to even being around each other. So you don't even really spend time together. Because when you do, you're just trying to catch up with housework and catch up with everything and try to do everything that you can do just to make it. Right? That's the way it happens. And there's frustrations that come in. It also puts the woman in a vulnerable place. Because she's out there in the world around a bunch of other people that God never meant her to be around. When Dinah went out and searched the daughters of the land to see how they lived, she ended up in fornication. It didn't work out well for her. Now, that doesn't mean that every woman is going to end up in that. What I'm saying is that it puts her in an unnatural place. The natural place that she is to be preserved is in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety at home. That's what happens. Confusion. Trouble. Influence of other men and other people around your wife constantly. Influence of other women that are very destructive, worldly women that have their own agendas. And they want to poison the wife of a Christian, the mind of a wife of a Christian. They want to poison them. And it's just it's natural for them. And they're being fed a different philosophy. than what God intended. And that's what happens. Happens quickly. Or over long periods of time. And then if that woman acts, makes decisions in a passion or anger or being upset or anything like that, what does that do? It leads her to make a foolish decision. Very foolish. Or the man, for that matter. Next time we're going to cover, we just covered these five things today. Next time what we're going to cover is, we're going to cover the first year of marriage, and we're going to talk about some things that the Bible warned about. And I'm not going to get to that today. You know, I'm not going to get to that today, but we're going to cover it because I think it'll help a lot of you and a lot of people, maybe even longtime married people. Right? Let me see. I'm going to retitle this. But I think it'll help. I'm going to call it the Genesis of Marriage: Five Helps to Newlyweds or Premarital Counsel, and it might help you, or it might help some other people out there. But anyway, we'll talk about that. I've got my notes for that already, and we'll go. But the Lord just led me in a different direction to cover this verse, the Genesis of Marriage, and really to deal with the beginnings of marriage and understand that. But I want to help you out with more. I want to help you if I can. And I believe I can by God's grace. Because it's all the Word of God. Obviously, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're both lost and dead in sins, you definitely need to get them taken. You definitely need to be forgiven of your sins and cleansed of your unrighteousness and trust Jesus as Savior. So you go look at my sermon, The Gospel Which is Able to Save Your Soul, or any other gospel message that I've preached. How important? Okay, so Stephen, I'll take a few questions now before I go. Stephen, how important do you think family devotion time every day is instead of the husband and wife doing their own personal time? You need both. The husband and wife should do their own personal time, and you should do family devotions. The last 2 days in my family, we've memorized verses. We've just picked Bible verses. And, you know, you have time to do both. You know, you should be able to do either. You should do both, not either or. You should be doing both. But anyway, I think that folks can be helped with these. I think they can. I think they can be blessed by them. I hope they are. So, anyways, anybody else have any other questions or anything like that? And we'll play a song here, and then we'll get going here pretty soon. I think I'm gonna play Carl Winters' favorite song here. Let me see if I can find it. Here it is right here. This has got to be it right here.
Oh, I'm so happy in the Lord ere since he saved my soul. I'll shout it from the mountaintops, Christ Jesus made me whole. Ho-la-dee, ho-la-do, ho-la-dee-la-dee-dee, ho-la-dee-dee-la-dee-dee, ho-la-dee, ho-la-do, ho-la-dee-la-dee-dee, ho-la-dee-dee-la-dee-dee. Yo-la-doo-dee-dee-dee, yo-dee, yo-dee, yo-la-doo-dee-dee-dee, yo-dee, yo-ho. To tell the world of Jesus' love, through all this world we roam, rejoicing, singing praises always, till he takes us home. Declares that when we die, the heavenly gate he will open. So each day here we'll walk with him in liberty and hope.
Let's see. We'll play another one here, and then we'll get out of here. Let's see. How about... let me see. I like this one.
Steal away. Steal away. Steal away to Jesus. Steal away. Steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here. Steal away. Steal away. Steal away. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here. My Lord, he calls me. He calls me by the thunder. The trumpet sounds within my soul. I ain't got long to stay here. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus, steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay. The trumpet sounds within of my soul. I ain't got long to stay. Steal away to Jesus. Steal away, steal away home. I ain't got long to stay.
Everybody. Well, God bless you all, and hope you have a good rest of your week here until Friday. We'll be back on probably 11 to 1 Central Time, I believe, unless I do 10 to 12. I don't know, but hopefully I'll let you know before then. But anyway, it'll be either 10 to 12 or 11 to 1. I don't know yet which. Depends on what time my chiropractor appointment is. I got to go to the chiro again and all that good stuff. But I'm glad that hopefully it's been a blessing to you and it'll help you. I think it'll help some others out there to listen to this and to get the truth out there to help their marriage and or to, you know, help young people that are coming along that want to be married and help people to prepare their hearts for marriage and everything like that. So anyway, you pray about that. Pray about our ministry. Oh, he's out of the office. No chiro. Okay, he must be closed for a while. Anyway, so I won't be able to go to the chiro, so maybe it'll be fine. Maybe it'll be 11 to 1 will be all right then. Anyway, we will be praying or pray for us about all that we do for the Lord here. Pray for our ministry. If you want to support our ministry, please think about that. If the Lord so leads you to do that. That you would do that, okay? And you can do that one or two ways. You can PayPal us right here. You can hit the give button here, and it shows you how to go to our PayPal address. You click on the PayPal here, and our PayPal address is salvationpreacher@gmail.com. That's salvationpreacher@gmail.com. And then also you can mail us something if you'd like to, if the Lord so leads you to. If not, that's okay too. Just pray for us. We could definitely use the prayers, and we would appreciate that. And we're just in time. I'm back every time. Well, sorry about that. I don't know how you keep missing us. But anyway, you keep praying for us, and we'll talk to you soon here. I got to go do some walking and praying and myself and getting ready to preach tonight. Hey, tonight I'm going to preach a message from Acts chapter 13. But it might be a two-part message. Well, actually, it will kind of be. It's going to kind of veer off a little bit, but not really. It's going to be the same vein. We're talking about, we talked about ordination last week. This week, we're going to talk about the Holy Ghost. And we're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how he said, separated us, Paul and Barnabas, for the Barnabas and Paul, Saul, for the work wherein I have called them to do. And we're going to talk about that. So I'm going to teach on the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I think that'll be a blessing to a lot of people, and it'll help them to understand the scriptures and who the Holy Spirit is, and we'll get into to teaching that. That'll be good. It'll be up there tonight. It should be. Luke will probably put it on right afterwards, so it'll be there, and everything like that, so it'll help people to understand that. So I think it'll be a blessing. You anyway, so listen in tonight or tomorrow, whenever you can, to those. And I think they'll doctrinally help you to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his work and his person and everything like that. So anyway, that'll be tonight. God bless you all. Take care. Have a good